You'll look in your Bibles to Luke 14. We continue working through Luke's gospel. We've reached the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Luke 14, 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. You may have seen the cartoon where there's a man stranded on an island. The island is about this big around, and there's a tree on it. And so he's stranded there. The next frame, he sees a small boat in the distance, and he says, "Yes, it's a boat. I'm rescued." And the next frame takes the different perspective. It's from the guy in the boat. Small boat. And he looks at the little island and he says, "Yes, land, I'm rescued." Neither were really rescued, right? Their situation hasn't changed very much. Well, in this passage today, Jesus highlights that he has come to rescue. He's come not only to rescue his people from sin and death, but also to rescue his people from the burdens of the religious leaders that they had imposed. As we've talked about earlier in Luke, the culture that Jesus lived in was toxic. There was self-righteousness. There was segregation. There was prosperity doctrine. All these things dominated their culture. And Jesus came to rescue them from all of that. Abraham Kuyper said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ does not cry, "That's mine." Now this helps us understand the laser focus Jesus has on the Sabbath, because it too is in need of rescue. In verse 1, it tells us that one Sabbath, Jesus was dining at a ruler of the Pharisees' house, and they watched him carefully. I want to point out a couple of things in this passage before we dig into the content of it. First, throughout the passage, the Pharisees are silent. Verse 1 says they watched him carefully. Verse 4, it says they remained silent. Verse 5 says they couldn't reply. So there's no dialogue. Even in the presence of this ruler of the Pharisees, who would maybe be somebody from the Jerusalem Sanhedrin Council, surely a man of power and influence, still, they don't speak. The second thing I want to point out is that a man is suffering. Verse 2 tells us that, "Behold, there was a man before them who had dropsy." Now, many homes, especially homes of the wealthy at that time, would have an open courtyard where they would dine and recline for meals. And so the townspeople would have easy access to gather around and listen in on the conversations going on at the table. So a man shows up suffering from dropsy. It's not unusual that somebody who was sick might show up at the table. So what is dropsy? Well, that is chronic and debilitating edema or swelling in your body. This condition normally presents itself in your extremities, especially in the lower leg. It is a symptom of more serious conditions like congestive heart failure, poor circulation, or even diabetes. And as many of you know, this is a common ailment today. Millions of people suffer from it. We just don't call it dropsy. We call it edema or swelling or whatever. So an opportunity for a miracle has presented itself on a Sabbath. A miracle occurs when God acts outside of the natural order. God created and controlled chemical reactions, physics, gravity, space, everything. That's why we say that he's creator. He has governments over creation and providence. That not only did he create everything, as Paul tells us, all things hold together in him. And so a miracle occurs when God acts outside of the natural order. And since he created the natural order, we should never try to diminish something that we would call a miracle, because God rules over the natural order. And God performs miracles all the time. Every time God changes a heart, that is a miracle. It's God acting outside of the natural order. God heals people from diseases all the time. How many of you had a friend who they thought they had cancer? They saw a tumor on the x-ray, and yet later it's gone. God will slow down a car to avoid an accident. He may turn away an attacker. He performs miracles all the time. Biblical miracles are different, though. The miracles we see in the Bible are different than what we would say we might see every day. The reason is because there's always another significant point being made. For example, earlier in Luke, Jesus heals a leper. But he doesn't just declare him healed, he touches the leper. Now that was a powerful cultural statement being made, because that culture believed that when the, quote, clean touches the unclean, both will be unclean. If you touched a leper, you became a leper. You were ostracized, segregated, marginalized. But Jesus went against the natural order. The leper was made clean. That single touch challenges their false cultural beliefs. Later on, just before Jesus heals the paralytic that's lowered into the room, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, suddenly much more is on the line than just this man's physical health. As Jesus heals him, he claims power not only over the physical world, but also the spiritual world. Now, here in this passage and in others that we've seen Jesus do something on the Sabbath, Jesus believes the Sabbath has been stranded. It's been shipwrecked. And so when healing on the Sabbath, much more is on the line. Jesus is rescuing the Sabbath. Verse 3, Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remain silent. They don't answer him. So then Jesus heals him and he goes away. And then he asks another question. "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, would not immediately pull him out?" And it says they had no response. A man's life has been transformed, yet Jesus' questions have nothing to do with this man or his condition. It's about the Sabbath day. Those are the questions he's asking. And we know throughout the Gospels, Jesus was always in conflict about the Sabbath. And so you may have a question going on in your head right now. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about the Sabbath day? We don't really focus on it a lot. We don't often keep the Sabbath day. And when we don't keep the Sabbath day, we very often don't feel guilty about it. And we aren't sure why Jesus and the Pharisees keep arguing about it. What is the big deal? Well, first thing that we ought to recognize is that the Sabbath is obviously very important to Jesus. So it needs to be important to us. And it has been hijacked by the religious leaders, and Jesus is determined to rescue it. So who's he determined to rescue it for? He's trying to rescue it for us. He is rescuing this day for us. In Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturdays. Why are we here on Sundays? Ever thought about that question? The early church, New Testament church, gathered on Sundays. They called it the Lord's Day. Now, being the first day of the week, they still worked on Sundays. They would find worship, they'd fit it into their work schedules, maybe early in the morning or in the evening. Sunday was a work day. It was not until Emperor Constantine in 321 AD that Sunday was declared a day of rest. Pay attention to this. The shift from Saturday to Sunday as a day of rest was a cultural declaration, not a biblical one. It wasn't until at least the 5th century before churches both worshiped and rested on Sundays. Now, before you start confessing your sin and start showing up here on Saturdays, hear this. The concept of the Lord's Day is about worship first and rest second. The traditional Sabbath in the Scriptures focused on rest first and worship second. Now, this subtle difference between the two is also a very important connection between the two. Context is so important. Prior to Moses liberating Israel, the Israelites spent 400 plus years in Egypt. A big chunk of that time, they were slaves. And they worked every day. They didn't get days off. Soon after their rescue from Egypt, God gives them the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, not you, your children, your servants, not even your livestock. Imagine how that was received. Shock, joy, mind blown, rest. What is that? God gave a beautiful gift to his people, a whole day of rest. Context helps, doesn't it? The Sabbath meets a physical need, but it also points to a spiritual reality. You were once slaves with no rest. Now you are free and you have rest. This amazing gift gave God's people a little concept we call today margin. How many of y'all don't have any margin in your life? It gave them margin, space, perspective. Soon, they began to worship on the Sabbath because they were free all day. Synagogue worship found its place on Saturdays. Feasts and celebration found their place on Saturdays. In our passage today, Jesus is at a feast on a Sabbath. Rest, worship, feast, celebration all exist because of the gift of the Sabbath. So we should see similarities more so than differences between the Old Testament Sabbath, the New Testament Lord's Day. Both are focused on rest and worship. Rest and worship are connected. And the result is refreshment. Physical, mental, relational, spiritual, one day in seven, set it aside, and it will impact all areas of your life. I'll ask the question again, so why is this so important? Well, it's important to Jesus because over time, Israel took this gift and turned it into a burden. The Word of God tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The religious leaders began to apply keeping the Sabbath holy as to be dependent on their own abilities to keep all sorts of rules that they created. The Sabbath became graceless, works-based, and a burden. Now, we today have a similar struggle. We too rely on our own abilities. But instead of trying to keep the Sabbath like they did, we seek to avoid the Sabbath. They set up dozens of rules to keep from working. We do whatever we can to keep working, don't we? The Sabbath, whether it's observed on a Saturday or Sunday, it has a great impact on our physical, mental, and spiritual health. By rescuing the Sabbath, Jesus is rescuing us from this fallen world. I'm going to look at these three things, physical, mental, and spiritual. So first, the Sabbath impacts you physically. Our rest shouldn't be governed by rules, but refreshed by freedom. Studies have proven that we perform better with regular rest. And God even builds in yearly Sabbaths, one in every 7 years. And then every 50 years, we have a year of Jubilee. All sorts of things built in for us to rest. Story goes that two men competed in an all-day wood chopping contest. One of the competitors never stopped chopping. He just kept chopping all day long. The other took several breaks during the day. The one who took the breaks won the contest easily. The other contestant said, "How did you chop more wood than me yet take all of those breaks?" And he said to him, "Well, when I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. While I rested, I sharpened my acts. The Sabbath also impacts us mentally. You know that we consume more information in one day than people 500 years ago consumed in a whole year. We are a mentally fatigued culture. Israel would sweat 6 days a week. They would be hunting, fighting, farming, walking. Therefore, for them, they needed to sit on the Sabbath to recover physically. How many of you sweat 6 days a week all day long? If you do, you probably don't want to admit it, right? So, you work mentally rather than physically. So it would seem reasonable that you probably need mental rest on your Sabbath. How you do that, that's for you to decide. Just ask yourself the question, what is going to refresh me mentally? Maybe it's setting this somewhere else, not opening your computer, taking a walk, spending time with your kids, whatever that is. We need mental rest. The last one I want to look at is spiritual. How does this impact you spiritually? What are we saying when we work on our Sabbath? What are we saying when we don't take a Sabbath? We're saying that we don't trust God to take care of our work. Both Israel then and us now committed the same sin, relying on ourselves instead of God. We are rejecting a gift. The Sabbath is a spiritual exercise of faith and trust and dependence. Keeping rules doesn't make the Sabbath holy. Relying on the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, depending on Him, trusting in Him, that keeps the Sabbath holy. So this takes us full circle all the way back to the passage that we're at right now. After Jesus heals this man, he asked this question: which of you, if you had a son or an ox and they fell in a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't immediately rescue them? In other words, do your rules stand above rescuing someone in danger? Well, the answer would be obviously no. The rules don't stand above rescuing somebody. When someone is in danger, you drop everything and you rescue them. The Sabbath is a reminder that God rescued His people from slavery. It's a reminder that He has rescued us from sin. It would stand to reason that it must be appropriate to rescue someone on the Sabbath. Martin Luther King said, "The time is always right to do what is right." So whether we call it the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, make your day dedicated and different. If you want to know what it looks like to keep the Sabbath, think of those two words, dedicated and different. Dedicate the day to God for worship. And make it different from your other 6 days for rest and refreshment. Rest and worship are connected. We live in a world where you can do work anytime from anywhere. I would venture to guess that some of you, even during the service, have received an email or text about work. And maybe just a few of you might have answered that. The world, the culture invades it, right? We can't get away from it. Let me say it this way. 95% of the time, that work can wait. 95% of the time, the work can wait. Trust in the Lord. He is the creator of your work. Jesus tells us here also that the 5%, that 5% where an emergency or an immediate answer or immediate decision needs to be made, Jesus is telling us right here in this passage that if you deal with that, you're not breaking the Sabbath. I don't know the comparison to an ox falling in a well, but I'm sure you know, a rocket blew up or something. You know, you have a leak in the big tank holding gas going up into space. Whatever it is that you guys do, I don't know what it is. But if that 5% emergency happens, it's okay to fix it. It's okay to rescue on the Sabbath. I'll close with this. One writer said that the Sabbath reminds me that the world doesn't need me in order to keep going. That my job on the Sabbath is to enjoy, to be available, to stop. He says, my Sabbath is a day when I remember that God made the world and he saw that it was good and then he rested. Don't resist the gift of Sabbath. Don't resist God's beautiful gift to us. It is a small glimpse of heaven where we will find our eternal rest in the arms of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the world that surrounds us is moving fast. Information flows everywhere. There is no place we can escape the work that we do, the stress of our work, the dangers that lurk around every corner. Father, I pray that you would give us all encouragement, focus, to follow your pattern of one day in seven, getting away from the travails of life. We would find a true Sabbath rest where we can worship, find margin, gain perspective, think, enjoy your creation. And Lord, I pray that we will never forget that the Sabbath illustrates our salvation. It's not dependent on our own ability, but dependence upon your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.